Ladies and gentlemen, if you would be so good as to take your seats, we'll be beginning in 2 minutes' time.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. If you're coming in, please take your seats quickly. We're about to begin. We have a very full program and we need to get underway straight away. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the 21st anniversary Thanksgiving service of Trinity Theological College. It's so good to have you all here. My name's Don West. I'm the principal at Trinity. We're going to begin tonight by praising our great God with the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Why don't you stand with me?
Brothers and sisters,
You'll find on your way in or on your seat one of these leaflets, our program for the evening. You can take that with you as a souvenir of the evening. Be very good. You'll find our Bible readings and our hymns also in there if that's a help to you. So tonight we gather to give thanks to God for his great mercies. Giving thanks, what is it? Giving thanks is remembering what God has done, what he has done for us in and through his Son Jesus Christ, and also what he has done through us for his glory. Many, many people have been involved in the life of the college over the last 21 years. And I wonder if we could get a bit of an indication, even from the audience here this evening, who's done what? I'll start with the easy group. Stand up if you have been a trustee or a council member of the college. Go on, be brave. Stand up. Come on, there's more of you than that. All right. Keep standing. Yes, you thought you'd get the easy job. You didn't. Okay. If you have been, this is another easy one, a staff member or past staff member. Stand up. A Trinity prayer meeting attendee or a supporter of the college, please stand up. Yeah, that should start getting it. Okay, yep. Let's see if you've been a volunteer of the college and you haven't already stood up. Didn't think there'd be many of those. A current degree or a graduate student of the college, or a degree college student, or anyone else who's studying at the college in our degree program, graduate, fantastic. And the last group, which I think should capture pretty much everybody else, if you've done Trinity at night or Trinity in town. All right. Well, if you're sitting down, we're going to be talking very heavily to you later on tonight. Please be seated. Can I also, on your behalf, welcome our guest preacher for this evening, Kanishka Raffel, and his wife Kaylee have flown over to Sydney, from Sydney, to be with us tonight. Kanishka is the Dean of St Andrew's Cathedral. It's great to have you both here this evening. We look forward to hearing from you a little later on. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, you have been more generous and kind to us than we could ever have imagined. Please ensure that whatever we do or say this evening would only elevate your name, your honour and your glory, and not our own. For the sake of your only Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to get underway in the first part of our evening as we look back as to how and why Trinity came into existence. And I've put in charge of the time machine, Chairman of Council, Bruce Dodd. Would you welcome Bruce?
Good evening. And welcome to you all. It's so wonderful to be here tonight on this night of celebration for us. 21 years, who would have thought that? And also a great thanks to Subi Church of Christ. Ben, thank you very much for hosting us here. That's terrific of you. May I also add my welcome to Kanishka and Kaylee for coming over. Thank you. It's very good to see you. And also a special welcome to Dr. Cynthia and Jeff Dixon, who have been such great supporters of this college in so many ways for so many over so many years. And also our inaugural chairman, I believe, I haven't seen tonight, but I believe Brian Taylor and Annabelle's here tonight. If you are, welcome. It's so good to see you and have you here with us. We have a number of apologies. We have apologies from the Anglican Archbishop, Kay Goldsworthy, but she's represented by Bishop Jeremy James, who's here. Welcome, Jeremy. It's good to have you with us. We've also had apologies from Reverend Dr. Mark Thompson, who you might not know is the principal of Moore College. And he asked me to pass, well, he asked us to pass these on. He says, congratulations, Trinity, on 21 years of ministry. It is wonderful to have a sister college on the other side of the continent that is committed to the authority of Scripture, the training of women, men and women for effective gospel ministry. Amen to that. Also apologies from Dr. Reverend Steve Rehrig and Bernice. Steve was the inaugural principal of the Westminster Theological College. He's in the States at the moment, so he sends on his apologies. You may well know, and if you get the Trinity News, you would have seen some of the history in the Trinity News, and indeed you're going to hear a little bit more about it just now. But I thought I would tell you a little bit about it from the WTC side. That's the Westminster Theological side. So there were two parts to it. There was the PCACS, the Perth College of Applied Christian Studies, and we'll hear from Alan Chappell shortly on that, and the Westminster Theological College, which is a theological college launched upon a vision and prayer of the presbytery of the Westminster Presbyterian Church. It started in around 1993, and it was housed at my home church, Bull Creek, Westminster Presbyterian Bull Creek, and we put on a separate floor, a second story, to house it. And we were gifted with Steve Rarig, who came to us from Mission to the World, MTW, from the States. So he was the first principal. But it soon became obvious to Steve and the governing council there, who was chaired by Brian Taylor, that just having one person trying to set up a college was awfully difficult. And then it was quite the fortuitous, one would say, providential meeting over coffee that Steve had with Alan, and then that's when the merger was first mooted and it went ahead. But it had to go through a few hurdles before it got there, one of which was it had to go before the presbytery of the Westminster Presbyterian Church. And in that regard, and Peter Adamson is here tonight, welcome Peter, he had a number of things to say about it, but I've got a quote from him, and with his permission I'm allowed to quote it. He said that when talking about the merger, he said, if we don't train men and women to evangelize in a postmodern world, then we will grow old together, warming ourselves with reminders of the great truths of the faith and losing ground steadily. So thankfully, those words were heard, they prescient words, and they were listened to. So there was a unanimous decision of the presbytery to go ahead with the merger. Now, before I get Alan and Harvey Collins up, I went to the archives of WPC and discovered there was a file called Westminster Theological College, because I tried to get some words from Steve Rarig so that they would resonate around the room. And I found some good words. He did several reports, and one of them was in 1998, almost a year exactly after the merger was consummated. And this is what Steve had to say. It has been nearly a year since Perth Presbytery launched the joint venture with Perth Centre for Applied Christian Studies to form Trinity Theological College. This merger has been a godsend. Each passing month confirms all my hopes, save one. I now have more work than ever. I'm afraid the same is true of Alan Chappell, Principal, and Don West, Dean of Students. We have bonded together as a faculty and brothers in a very rare and wonderful way. Praise be for that. In the same report, he went on to mention that there had been a graduation in 1998, and there was about 160 attendees at that. And one of the guests there was the then dean of the ACT, the Australian College of Theology, which is the accrediting college for Trinity, Dr. Mark Harding. And he came across, and he had this to say. He said, "It's with sincere astonishment and joy that I see the growth of our library, faculties, and student complement at Trinity." He said, "Get behind Trinity. You're on a real winner here." Wonderful words, and I think he would have been very pleased if he was here tonight to see that we can celebrate 21 years. Well, enough from me, so I'm going to call up now on Alan Chappell and also Harvey Collins. So if you could join me up here, that would be good, and I will pepper you with some questions if I may. Welcome, Alan. Welcome, Harvey. So to start with Alan, I think, could you sketch something of the Christian scene in Perth and why the centre came into being around about 25 years ago? So you must have been about 12 or 13, I would have thought, at the time.
This is no time to discuss IQs, Bruce. Late in 1984, I accepted an invitation to become the Perth staff worker for the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And I thought I had a pretty good idea of what I would find when I got onto campus. But I was very surprised to discover that I was quite wrong. Although you can, there are great exceptions here, and I'm generalising, I know, I was quite disappointed with what I did find. I found smallish groups of students who, if they did open a book, it was more likely to be a songbook than the Bible. They regarded the group primarily as a haven in which to shelter from all of the dangers outside on the campus, rather than seeing themselves as being there to engage people with the gospel of Christ. And more often than not, when Jesus was brought into things, it was because of the benefits they thought he offered, and there wasn't anywhere near as much awe as there should have been of his glory, and they weren't gripped by his grace, and indeed they didn't seem to be aware that we are bought by him and belong to him. At first I blamed them, and then I thought, well, hang on a minute, how can they possibly be at fault? The churches they come from are not teaching them that normality for Christians is an open Bible, that normality for us is sharing the gospel, that normality for us is understanding that the whole of our life is for the Lord Jesus. So the churches didn't seem to be doing a good job of discipling these young believers, grounding them in the scriptures, making them clear and confident about the gospel. And the more I realized that, the more I thought, yes, we need to do more to ensure that churches will be what they should be. And that was in a context where David Seckham and I and quite a few other people had been thinking about what we could and should do to promote the cause of the gospel in Perth and beyond. And that eventually led to the formation of the Perth Centre for Applied Christian Studies, whose name shows beyond any shadow of a doubt it was invented by a committee. And I was deeply offended when my proposed name didn't get up. I wanted to call it the Western Institute for Ministry Proficiency.
There's a surprise.
I also advocated when Trinity was formed that we should be called a great deal more theological college. But
thank you, Alan. So what sort of training do you think was needed then? What sort of, which shaped the courses?
It seemed clear that what was needed, it's not that this wasn't happening at all, but it needed to be more central, more fundamental, more normal. That the Bible is the unshakable foundation under our feet, that the gospel is the compass that keeps us on track, that the Lord Jesus is the centre, the focus and heart of everything that we're on about. And if we're going to give people the right kind of training and equipping for serving him in a way that really counts, we were convinced that we should offer a program of training people that had three fundamental characteristics. First of all, integration. We tried various ways of talking about this. We sometimes called it head, heart, hands. Sometimes doctrine, devotion, discipleship. sometimes know how and also know what and know why, because without integration, we can't be as purposeful and focused as we need to be. The second thing that we believed we should do in training is give people clear frameworks or maps. We needed to give people a clear grasp of what the Bible as a whole is about and how it hangs together as a whole. Because we just kept discovering there were lots of good Christian people for whom the Bible was like a great big jigsaw puzzle they'd spent most of their lives trying to put together. And somebody had hidden the lid of the box so they didn't know what the picture was. So we needed to give a Bible framework, a Christian teaching framework, a Christian living and serving framework, so that people could find their way in their ministries through these maps. And thirdly, integration frameworks development. In the 1970s, when international aid and development started to get going in a big way, one of the early mottos was, if you give someone a fish, you feed them for a day. But if you teach them how to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. And we thought that applied very directly to training people for Christian service. What we needed to do was not to try and give them everything you can have, but the right foundations and the right skills that they could go on learning and growing for the whole of the rest of their lives and ministry. So we set about creating a course that was intended to embody those three things.
Thank you, Alan. Harvey, if we can turn to you now. We've seen some of the background to it, but from a governance point of view, what were the initial challenges and how did you get the plane off the ground?
Well, yes, as one of the gang of 12 that signed up, I would recognise, of course, that Alan and David Seckham did an enormous amount of work to get that, to get us started. But from a governance point of view, it was relatively easy. You signed some documents and you handed them into the right people and we were off the ground. The problem wasn't getting off the ground, it was staying off the ground. And it was challenging because whilst there was a very clear view about what we were doing, which Alan has just expounded for us, the size and scope of what that required, I don't think we were particularly well thought out about. And Alan, as we were preparing for this, commented after I'd said, I think it was hard to stay off the ground. Alan said, yes, we were just over the treetops most of the way. So the demand for resources to be able to carry out the mission that we were involved in kept growing, and feeding that was quite a challenge. And of course it went in phases. So the initial program was an unaccredited course, and it became clear as we went on that we needed to have some sort of accreditation, that if students were going to give up significant time, then we should give them some recognition for that. So began the diploma program with the Australian College of Theology. And then that grew towards a degree program, and, you know, obviously the centre and WTC were both recognising on a similar pathway that resourcing just wasn't going to get there. So the merger of the colleges was another phase. Then, after WTC generously providing Trinity with a home base for many years, the question of a permanent building became critical, and that happened in 2004. So each of those phases raised demand for resources, for people, for libraries, for all the governance stuff that goes around accreditation, to be able to pay salaries and so forth. And it's been a long journey. And all along the way, as we've reached those points of challenge, then people have stepped up. So Jeff and Cynthia Dixon provided us with our first real home to work in. As we came to a building, then the late John Ellis and Margaret and Stephen and Barbara Lipple, amongst others, amongst many others, stepped up to help us find an appropriate place and to ultimately finance and build that building. So it's been a journey. I would say we've never been terribly far ahead of the demand. Well, in fact, I don't think we've ever been ahead of the demand. But by God's grace, we've had the resources to do that.
Thanks, Harvey. And we're talking about being a merger. We know in the corporate sphere they don't always go very well. What would you say about this merger?
Yes, mergers are tricky. I've been involved in them with Trinity and in the corporate sphere. But what I would say that made this better than most, much better than most, was that there was a clear common vision and purpose. Both WTC and the Perth Centre, we were clear about why the merger was necessary and what value it would bring. And so there was an enormous amount of goodwill and willingness to bend the back and open the wallets to be able to achieve that. And I think also there was a recognition of the need to have both voices merging together. So Don became principal, but I stepped back as chairman at that stage, and Brian Taylor, I think Brian's here tonight, became chairman. And there were voices from both parties in there that merged together. So I think clear purpose, a real commitment from everyone, common vision, and a willingness to allow the voices to be heard was what got us through.
Thanks. Alan, if I could get back to you. Alan, what were some of the highlights? And if you could also mention how you see the next 21 years panning out.
Bruce, that is a very dangerous question to ask a man who is well into his anecdotage. The highlights. Well, the privilege of working with colleagues, partners, whose devotion to the Lord and his work is really inspiring. And that's been a great highlight, especially that God sends along the right person at the right time, the right kind of colleague. It's probably wrong to pick out one, but I'm going to do it anyway. I think one of God's great gifts to us and to the work of the gospel here was Don and Athena. And people sometimes look a bit puzzled by the fact that I was once the principal, but I'm still at the college, I suppose, because the model that Australian politics provides of former but let me just say simply, Don has done heaps better than I could ever have done. So the highlight, wonderful people to work with. Second highlight would be a steady stream of really amazing people who come as our students. And when they finish, they are so gutsy in what they go on to do. They just leave me in the shade. And there are great stories, many, many great stories, really inspiring. It's been a privilege to have a little part to play in the life and ministry of such people. I think probably yeah. Well, let me just say a way of summing up highlights is it is such a privilege to be doing this. And I still pinch myself sometimes and think, can it really be happening? We all have feet of clay. In my case, they come up at least as high as the armpits. And yet I get to do something so good. And it's a great privilege. Psalm 118 got it right. The Lord has done this. It is marvellous in our eyes. The next 21 years? Well, Bruce, I'll give it my best shot, but I can't promise I'll still be teaching then.
Was that an offer?
I think the signs are that it's going to get much tougher in the next 21 years, that the society we're part of will become increasingly hostile to the Christian faith and increasingly intolerant and determined to shut us out of the public domain. That will greatly increase the pressure inside the church to fudge, to compromise, to soft pedal. And I think the best response to such a process, if that's what happens, is to change nothing. To keep doing what we're doing. Can we do it better? Of course we can. And we are trying all the time. Should we do something different? Absolutely not. What our churches, what our nation, what our world needs more and more and more of is people who are very hard to knock over or knock to one side because they are firmly planted on the rock of the Word of God. People who are very hard to lure away from what matters most because the gospel of Christ is their compass and their rudder. And people who are willing to suffer some losses and to wear some scars for Jesus because every day they go to him and to his cross and say thank you that someone so great should love so deeply a wretch like me. And then to say again every day to him that he is my treasure worth more than anything and everything else. So I'll give it another go today for him. And if that's what we can do, I think great things will happen in the next 21 years.
Amen to that. Harvey, any highlights for you?
Well, just to reinforce what Alan said, the mission of Trinity is not going to change, and it continues and will continue to be needed. I said earlier that one of the things that I've seen on the journeys along the way is that as the demands get greater, people step up. We see that of people stepping up now. People, Don and his team, and their support staff, the council, others who, donors already stepping up. But the demands of this tougher world are going to mean more stepping up to be able to support that work into the future. We need more resources. We need greater reach into the churches. So my appeal to everyone, as we look forward to this, what will be a more hostile, but in brackets, more opportunities world, will be to get behind. What can each one of us do to support and grow the work of Trinity to God's glory?
Thanks, Alan. Thank you, Harvey. I think it's appropriate that we now have a time of prayer. And Stephen Lipple is going to come up. Thank you, Stephen. And he's going to lead us in prayer of thanks. Stephen's a longtime supporter of the college in many wonderful ways. So he's very appropriate that you lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Dear Saints, please pray with me. Sovereign Majesty, Lord Most High, we worship you for your holiness, power, goodness, wisdom and love. Glory and thanks and honour belong to you forever. You created and sustain the cosmos. You and you alone are God Almighty. We give you praise and glory because you reign supreme forever. We praise you for our Lord Jesus, delivering us from the kingdom of darkness and our bondage to sin and death. In your great love and mercy, you made us saints in the eternal kingdom of light, servants and friends of Jesus. We bless you for creating Trinity Theological College to serve as an instrument of the gospel for your praise and glory. Thank you for giving vision and perseverance, faithful and devotion of teachers and supporters of PACS and the Westminster Theological College. Thank you, Lord, for unity of purpose and sacrificial generosity that allowed the two entities to merge into one in 1997. Thank you for guiding the original council to locate a site in Leederville and to build Trinity House, allowing the college to grow. Thank you for the sacrificial leadership of John Ellis in this enterprise. Lord, you then opened the hearts of many to pay off a substantial building debt. And each year through prayerful and generous donors, you ensure that our operating budget is met. Thank you, Majesty, for granting Trinity the purpose, people and resources to serve your Son and his kingdom. May all the glory be yours. Dear Father God, we're deeply grateful for the 300 graduates trained for word, pastoral, leadership and mercy ministries. Thank you for this privilege over 21 years and being able to teach 4,000 Trinity at Night and town students so that their love of Jesus and the Bible would foster gospel-shaped lives. Thank you for teachers and students dedicated to your holy word. We bless you for the college staff, those teaching and those administering, and the many volunteers. Thanks for providing faithful, capable council members and trustees. We give thanks for the leadership of our principals, Alan Chappell and then Don West, our faculty and council, who you granted clear and strong convictions from your word concerning how, why, and whom Trinity should serve. Thank you for your grace in times of adversity and challenge, and for sustaining Trinity and us all with the kingdom and gospel focus. Dear Father God, we bless you for the means you give to sustain Trinity, those faithful stewards in unstinting prayer, sacrificially generous with their time, energy, skills and money, advocating the strategic value of the college, encouraging each student cohort and alert to discern future students. Dear Lord God, please prosper the college. Please use it to train more people for godly living and gospel service. May solid, truthful, powerful, grace-filled, effective and joyful teaching of the Bible, your holy, eternal word, be ever the hallmark of Trinity to your pleasure and glory, and the blessing of many. Truly salvation, glory and power belong to you, our God and Father, forever. And the people of God said, Amen.
Thank you, Stephen. Well, Stephen alluded in his prayer to Trinity at Night and the fact that this year we passed 4,000 students or 4,000 different people who've been enrolled in Trinity at Night since 1997. That's much many more than I could have imagined. Kelly Penhale, our coordinator, caught up with a couple of them, and through the miracles of modern technology, we should have a video of them coming up now.
Thanks, Carmen. I'm hoping you can tell us what made you decide to do Trinity at Night.
Yeah, well, I'm a mum of two toddlers, two little ones, so I don't get a lot of time to get into God's word when it's not interrupted. So, our church was hosting Trinity at night, and I thought, yes, I really want to do it. So, you know, I could manage one night a week for 6 weeks, and, you know, it's not a huge commitment. And so, yeah, took the plunge, and I've loved it.
Excellent. And so has it, you know, what difference has it made to your life, to your faith?
I think it is that uninterruptedness of it that's so good, because it then helps me to think about it during the week. I can listen to a sermon at church, but I rarely catch a full sermon with the kids, and I can listen to a podcast, but again, it's not uninterrupted. And so to be able to just delve in and challenge some of the things that I've just grown up believing, get into God's word and get my teeth stuck into it, I've really enjoyed that.
Fantastic. Thanks, Carmen. So, Tracy, I'm hoping you can tell us, what made you decide to do Trinity at Night?
Well, in my work, I minister to the school community, and I really wanted to go deeper with God's word, and I'd heard a lot about Trinity College, and a lot of people recommended it, and I had a look, and the course looked fantastic.
Great. And can you tell us what difference has it made to your life, to your faith?
Sure. It has allowed me to go much deeper with God's word, which was wonderful, and that has allowed my faith to really develop from such a better understanding of the Bible, and to really explore that with like-minded people. And that has allowed me, I suppose, a higher level of confidence to talk to my school community and to really feel that I'm doing justice to God's word and God's work.
Thanks.
There's one more term this semester, this year, so do enrol in them. That can come up the back amongst our many displays. But right now we're going to hear from some of our graduates of our degree courses, and I've asked Tom Bull and Claire Deaves to introduce them to us, and Claire will finish that time with prayer. Thanks, guys.
Well, it's great to be able to introduce Matt Dodd and Rowena McNicking to you. We went through college together.
Kind of.
We
yes.
did, yeah. So, yeah, we did. Yeah, that's right, yes.
Sorry, you guys can talk.
Sure, thanks, Matt. Thank you. Rowena, why don't you come up to the microphone? Just push this guy out the back. Rowena, you finished at Trinity in 2013. Okay, 2013-ish.
I sort of stopped coming to classes at the end of 2011 because I started full-time work in 2012.
I'm glad you finished that sentence, that it was because you started full-time work.
But that's I didn't actually graduate until 2014.
Okay. Tell us, in the last 5-6 years or so, tell us what life in ministry has looked like for you.
So for that time, I've been now in two different schools. For 6 years, I was at St Stephen's School up at Carramar, which is a Uniting Church school, teaching kids biblical studies. And this year, I've had the privilege of moving to St Mark's Anglican Community School, where I am lay middle school chaplain, which means I get to share God's word with year 6 to 8 kids in Christian ed, and in chapel, and in lunchtime small group, and just generally seek to point them towards Jesus.
Rowena, was school ministry where you thought you were heading? Is that something you'd always had a passion for?
Well, I was a schoolie before. I was a chemistry teacher before I came to Trinity. But I think while I was studying, I didn't really know exactly where I would be hoping to minister afterwards. At the end of 2011, Don phoned me and said, "Rowena, I'm not phoning about those essays you haven't handed in. But if you could send them through any time now, that'd be great. I'm phoning because I've heard about this position and I've been praying about it and I think you should apply for it. And when the principal says, I've prayed and you need to apply for this job, you apply for the job. It closed, you know, some weeks before he told me about it, so I had to apply that night as well as write that essay. And by the middle of the next week, I'd been told I'd be starting at St Stephen's in the January. So it wasn't me. It was between Don and God.
Rowena, can you tell us about the need? Why would someone go to minister in a school? Tell us about your ministry there.
Yeah. I get to spend time with all these beautiful kids. Many of them could be your children or your grandchildren. But many of them come from homes where they never hear anything about Jesus. They're soaked in an entirely, I would say, secular culture. So they really, left to their own devices, they're not going to hear the gospel. And it's tragic, actually. It's tragic that beautiful young people are missing out on the joy that we get to share in knowing Christ. So I would absolutely encourage people to be supportive of schools ministry and get involved in schools ministry and do what you can to help the next generation get to know Jesus, become established members of their local churches, so that they can tell their kids.
One more question for you, Ro.
Okay.
Kind of a double though.
Okay.
Can you tell us what are some of the challenges that you encounter in ministry in that context? Mm-hmm. And also what encourages you, what keeps you going in it?
Yeah. Well, the challenges are sort of obvious, really. Kids who haven't heard much about Jesus and who don't really know why he's important, know why they should go to science and work hard in science class, and they know why they should work hard in English, and they know why, you know, so many things that they do. But they don't really get why they're in Christian Ed, and they don't get why we have chapel, and this God business is all a bit strange. And often that comes out in their behaviour. So it can be quite a challenging environment. And sometimes when I hear about my friends who are in parish ministry and they work with people who've chosen to be there, it just sounds like heaven. But they're great. And some of the challenges also make it a very exciting place to be. The highlights are... two spring to mind. One, a year 12 girl, last sort of 2 years ago, came to me and said, Miss, I'm about to finish school, and while I've been at school, I've worked out that I'm a Christian, and this is kind of my church, but I'm leaving, so what will I do? And then 6 months later, after she'd left school, she came back and she said, I found a church. I went looking with a friend, and we found a church together, and I'm getting baptised, and, well, would you come and be the person who does the baptism? That's giving me chills just thinking about it now. You know, that's amazing. She said to me it was more difficult for her to tell her parents that she was a Christian than it would have been for her to tell them that she was gay, that they really were not happy, and they didn't come to her baptism, but she is being established in that church, and that's fantastic. And a second one would be, at St Mark's we have a chaplaincy intern. Someone who did Year 12 last year comes and helps out for a year. And so each week I get to spend an hour reading the Bible and praying with and chatting with this lovely 18-year-old girl who only became a Christian last year. And the amount that she just wants to serve Jesus and wants to grow in her faith and is willing to soak up God's word is just such a joy. That it makes the more exciting and difficult moments definitely worth it.
So not only evangelism, not only discipleship, but training in ministry as well, multiplying ministry in the school. Praise God. Thanks, Rowena. Matt, approach the microphone. Oh, that's always a dangerous thing, but we'll ask you to do it anyway.
You know me so well.
Matt, tell us, since you finished at college, what ministry or ministries have you been involved in these past few years?
Sure, Tom. So I'm now an associate pastor at Westminster Presbyterian Church, Bull Cree, Wesie Presby Bull Creek, and I've been there for about 4 years now since graduating. And some of what I'm doing now was not what I was doing at the start. So there's been kind of a shift over those years, which has been great. That's because another person's been trained and equipped. In fact, two at Trinity have come on staff, and so I've been able to lovingly handball them some stuff. And so when I began, I had kind of four main areas of focus. So I was the guy in charge of evening church, of the young adults ministry, of the kids ministry, and then I did a fair bit of kind of discipleship and one-to-one ministry. And that kind of evolved over time with two people coming on board and also people coming up through the ranks who looked like they were interested in doing a ministry apprenticeship with the church. And so now I really have kind of two main foci, which is the evening service still, so majority of preaching and kind of setting the tone for that. And then also we've got four apprentices. And so Craig, who's the senior guy there, and myself, we spend a lot of time kind of training and equipping them for future ministry, hopefully three of whom will go to Trinity in the coming years.
Matt, Alan mentioned how from the very beginning of Trinity there was a desire to be teaching people to fish, not just to be giving them fish. Mm. Tell us about how you've continued to, I guess, apply the fishing that you learned.
Yeah.
Tell us how the Lord has continued to grow you and extend you in the years following college.
Yeah, I think, kind of there's two parts to a response there. So part of that has just been, exposure to what real life looks like for so many people. So I did an apprenticeship before I went to Trinity at University of Western Australia, which was a formative experience, and it was wonderful in so many ways. But what that doesn't expose you to is to the sick and dying, to people in kind of marital crisis. And so particularly in my last kind of, 6 to 12 months, I've been thrown into a few sticky situations where I really haven't had, like, within me the equipment to know how to deal with those situations. All I've had really is a trust in the goodness of God and his sovereignty, and have just had to kind of cast myself upon his mercy in those situations. And I think you can talk about God's sovereignty until the cows come home, but until you experience suffering or alongside someone who's seriously suffering, I think no matter, with all the good intent in the world, that's still quite abstract. And so I think being thrown into that situation or into a few of those, I think I've learned to cherish the gospel more, cherish Christ's goodness to us, the Father's love for us, and how the Spirit works in those times of need and dryness to bring about kind of a great character growth, great gospel growth, and great comfort, as he's a God of comfort. Second thing that I think, in answer to the question, is in a lot, I'm involved with a lot of one-to-one ministry. I'm convinced that discipleship can happen in a whole bunch of different ways, but one-to-one for many is where it's at. And I've had the great privilege of seeing a few of my one-to-oneers come to Christ, and had the experience of seeing men grow in their love of Jesus. And so much of that is about sharing lives honestly and about opening up scripture with them. And yeah, I've just been amazed at how God has used kind of lowly me and kind of all my fumbling, bumbling ways and my tendency to go on and on and on and on and on and on. And God has used that in his goodness to work change in people's lives, to see them become more like Jesus. And that's been amazing.
Matt, tell us about the next couple of years under God. What do you hope those years will hold for you and your church and your ministry?
Yeah, I think one thing that's been of great encouragement over the last few years at Bull Creek All of us would know that kind of being preoccupied with church growth is a really dangerous thing. But at the same time, when God's bringing people to your church and people are becoming Christian, that's a wonderful thing. And we're kind of seeing our church fill up. And so there's a pressure to think what to do next. And so we're of the mind and praying through, but we're thinking of church planting. And it'll likely be my wife and I, Manj and I, that do that. And so that'll, God willing, be coming up in the next kind of 12 to 24 months.
Great. Thank you, Matt. Thank you both.
Well, not all of our graduates are in Perth, as Matt and Ro are. We've got graduates spread across the globe, I guess, a little bit. We're going to see some videos now from some of them. The first one from Tom and Margaret Richards, who are in Vanuatu, and then from Frank and Joe Nicol up in Exmouth. So we'll watch those, and then I'll pray for our graduates.
Mifili, glad to mus, where Yufili Kesem 20 year blue Yufila. Happy 21st to Trinity. My name's Tom Richards, and this is Margaret. We're in Vanuatu. Thanks for having us. Claire sent us some questions to answer for you guys. So the first question is, can you tell us about why you went to Vanuatu and what the church is like there? Maybe you could start with that, hon.
The reason we came to Vanuatu was because Tom originally lived here before we got married and worked here in community development. And once he became a Christian, he wanted to come back here, and we decided to do that right from the start when we got married.
And then we came and checked out the church, and the need that they had was that they wanted people to teach in their colleges, and this is the second college that we taught at. It's called Talawa. What's the church like? The church in Vanuatu, there's many, many denominations here. We work with the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church of Vanuatu is very broad. There's some great evangelical stuff going on, and at the same time there's syncretism and animism within the church. It's influenced by liberalism and also Pentecostalism. So we've got a really broad kind of environment to work within here. So the next question is, what do you do over there? So, well, what do you do, hon?
Well, my role is mainly to teach our children. So I spend a lot of my time doing homeschool. Other than that, I taking care of the things in the home. Other than that, I just try to be an active member of the community here in Tullara and take part in whatever I can take part in and the activities, and just trying to build relationships with other women that live around me. And also I just try to help Tom in whatever he's doing if I can.
Which is a big job because I need a lot of help. So what do I do? I've got two roles really. One is that I lecture in systematic theology, and so I teach in the degree program here. And the other job that I have is kind of a couple of year project, and that's to develop the curriculum for the college and also for our campuses around Vanuatu. So we've had some really big changes that have been placed on the college through the government of Vanuatu. And so we've had to redevelop our curriculum, and my job's to kind of facilitate and lead that process. So that's what I do. The next question says, why is theological education worth investing in? I guess for me, there's two reasons why we invest in that. One of them is, as I said, that was the need of the church here. And so that's what we do. The other reason that I think that it's very important and very strategic in our ministry, and we chose it over some other areas, is because we can teach people who then go out and teach their people so that we then have Nivanuatu people teaching Nivanuatu people. And in that sense, theological education is really strategic as we see it, because it's a ministry that multiplies. Our teaching goes out from here. And the last question says, what opportunities are there for ministry over there? Well, I guess like Vanuatu, like so many places, there's so much need in so many different areas. There's three, areas that come to mind, although that's just three out of everything to do in the country. But one is that it's the most linguistically diverse country in the world out of for its population size. So there's many languages to be translated, and the local people need leaders and facilitators of that process. So that's a way that people can contribute. Another is that the church and churches are going to be facing a lot of changes coming in with globalism changes that are happening, especially in areas like gender and sexuality. And I think that people to help the church through that is going to be a strategic thing in the next little while. And the other area is doing this in theological education. And we, you know, have needs at the moment. You know, it would be really helpful to find maybe somebody who's a Presbyterian minister who is interested in working in theological education. And not just theological education, but we have a need for somebody to come and teach a course that combines academic skills and English. So they're the needs. But thanks for your time and our chance to share with you. Happy 21st.
This is Frank and Joe Nichols, who are serving in the Northwest. Hi, Frank and Joe.
Morning.
Can you tell us a little bit about the church in Exmouth and about why you went out there?
Yeah, we serve at Exmouth Anglican Community Church. So we're a little church in a little town in a remote place of Western Australia. But we're in a nice place of Western Australia. We're a tourist town. Many of you listening will know that Exmouth is a place lots and lots of West Australians love to come and visit. So, yeah, we get to be part of a great part of Western Australia, serving God here.
We ended up here. Frank was working as the assistant minister in Port Hedland for 2 years, and then the bishop who looks after one of the Anglican churches up this way said, would you be prepared to go to a church on your own, and how about next now? So
we put on faces that suggested we weren't massively excited and said yes. God's sovereignty brought us here, and we're very thankful for that.
Okay, and what is the church like there?
Yeah, we're a small church, so we average about 20-ish adults a week and about 10 kids. We're a very mixed church, so there's only two Protestant churches in Exmouth, and both of them, they're a whole mix of Christians from a whole range of walks of life. So there's a blessing of sharing fellowship with people from a whole range of different backgrounds, and there's also the blessing during this time of year of sharing fellowship with Christians from all around Australia and all around the world, because we have a lot of visitors through the cooler months of the year.
Do you have a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with locals? Are all the locals Christian?
Not yet. We do have opportunities to share the gospel, for sure. It's a small town, so I think the Christians are sort of visible in our community because everybody basically knows everybody, so once you're sort of known as going to church, then, yeah, people, you know, bump into you at various places and we know other Christians as well just by default, by having kids at there's only one school, so. And, yeah, we have lots of opportunities to share Jesus with people and share life. And I think with our role, maybe it makes it a bit easier or gives you a little bit more confidence just to say, you know, have you ever considered the claims of Jesus for yourself, or give, you know, at kids' parties or whatever, a little book that might, yeah, introduce the family to Jesus and then be able to follow that up.
My role
is the minister in charge of our church, and so part of my role, and it's adding to what Joe just said, part of my role is leading our church to you know, make them mature disciples of Christ in X now. Like Joe says, we are very visible in terms of opportunities to make disciples, you know, to share the gospel. But that's not, that doesn't necessarily mean it's easy. So a fair bit of what we do with our church is, you know, pray, you know, ask God to give us those opportunities in the relationships we already have to share the gospel. And then as I preach and as we teach and as we engage in Bible study, you know, we're trying, in a sense, to train our people in the core of the gospel and the joy that we have of sharing that with other people. So that's really my role in a nutshell. I won't repeat it. I also get 2 days a week as a chaplain in a local high school, which is a great role. But although you sort of have the title chaplain, you have a Christian title, sometimes it feels like I'm just like other Christians who are going into secular roles where you're praying that God will give you opportunity to speak when he provides those opportunities. And a lot of the rest of the time, you're just seeking to do your job well, which in my capacity is caring for kids and caring for staff in practically loving ways. Now, what about you, Jo?
Yes, I have ministry. We have 3 children, so a lot of the ministry, I guess, I do is in the home, supporting Frank, and we have, our house is attached to the church, so we have Bible studies in our home, and it's a great privilege and opportunity to work alongside Frank and, to be able to reach out to the community that God's placed around us.
You should just mention, you know, Jo spends a lot of her weeks, you know, meeting with women, loving and caring for women, and seeking to outreach to just women in our home and in our community. So I think that's a very valuable ministry role that Jo plays, which is informal but needed, and I love partnering with her in that way.
Great. What sort of opportunities are there in Exmouth or in the Northwest more broadly?
Yeah, there's lots. You should come. Yeah, there's very few, I guess, trained Christians within the churches. And it's a huge blessing to be able to serve. There's lots of opportunities to serve the body. If you can play a musical instrument, you will get a gig at our church. There's no one who plays a musical instrument who comes regularly, so we never sing to live music.
Well, we're passionate to encourage Christians, in a sense trained and untrained, to come to the Northwest, to get a job in the Northwest, because it's an epic place to live. It's an adventure. We love the adventure of the Northwest. But to come and serve in a local church. So there's lots and lots of opportunity to serve in a local church. And if you're keen, there are people who will train you, to lead Bible studies and give you opportunities to preach and to lead services and to get actively involved in ministry life. Not necessarily in a vocational way, although that exists, and I'm sure you can talk to a bishop if you want, but there's just lots of opportunity to serve in the local church in the Northwest. So we say come and get involved. It'll be great.
Great. Thanks very much, Frank and Joe.
Thanks.
See you later. Yeah.
The bishop that they just referred to is Bishop Gary Nelson, who's here this evening, and those wishing to go to the Northwest can form an orderly queue in front of him at the end. Shall we pray for our graduates? Will you pray with me? Our Father, we give you thanks for our graduates. Above all, we give you thanks that you have saved them in the Lord Jesus, that in him they have been forgiven, made holy, and adopted into your family. And we pray that you would continue to hold them by your grace, that you would strengthen them by your Spirit, that they might be rooted and established in love, and have power to grasp the love of Christ for them, which surpasses knowledge. We pray that they would be growing in godliness, that you would produce in them the fruit of the Spirit, and enable them to continually to put off what belongs to the old self. We pray too for their ministries. Father, our graduates are engaged in serving you in a wide range of places and in a wide range of ways, in their families and among their neighbours, in churches and schools, on university campuses, in prisons and theological colleges, here in Western Australia, interstate and overseas. Wherever they are, Father, we pray that they would hold out your word confidently. We pray that they would be and would remain convinced that the gospel is your power for the salvation of all who believe, and that they would trust your word wholeheartedly. Please help them to proclaim it clearly and to be wise in the way that they act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. When they face persecution for Jesus' sake, we pray that they would not shrink back, but would stand firm in the truth and have the grace to love their enemies. And Father, we pray that you might give them the great joy of seeing growth in your kingdom as people put their trust in Jesus and as your people grow and stand firm in him. Father, we pray too that you would raise up more workers. We've just heard of some of the needs, and so we pray that you would raise up workers for Vanuatu, for the northwest of our state. We pray that you would raise up more workers for our schools, and that you would preserve our freedom to be able to declare the gospel in schools. And we pray for many more workers for our world. We pray that through these workers, through the graduates of the college and through us, that the gospel would go out, that people might be saved, and that you might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, you may not know, but I have three daughters. Yes, come out, Rolf. And we've had three 21sts, and none of them have gone to time. And my fourth 21st is no exception. I appreciate your patience, but I think I have enjoyed every minute of it, and I hope you are as well. We have one more graduate to meet, and I separated this one out not because of any other reason than he's older. Like me, but he's also older in ministry. And I'd like to introduce you to someone who's been involved in ministry for a good amount of time and to sort of start to unpack what actually takes place inside that ministry. So welcome, Rolf.
Thanks,
Rolf. Would you even welcome? Rolf hasn't been tip-top today, so we're praying he'll get all the way through. But Rolf, when you enrolled at Trinity in 2001, I think it was, or 2002,
yeah, something like
that. Where did you and Nonna, your wife, and your four children think you would end up when you started at the beginning of that?
When I started at the beginning of that, I really didn't know where we'd end up. I didn't think I'd been going into pastoral ministry, but during those 3 or 4 years of study, it started to dawn on me that the church in China was experiencing such enormous growth. There was a great need for teaching and training. And I thought God had gifted me in that area, so I thought perhaps I had a role to play there. But when I graduated, I still didn't know how we were going to go to China, perhaps professionally, and then do some teaching on the side. I really didn't know. But the senior pastor of the church at which I'm now serving, Perth Alliance Church, had heard that I was interested in China and that Nora and I were thinking of going there. And he said, why don't you come and serve in our English congregation for a year, gain some experience in working in a Chinese context, perhaps start working on your language. And I thought, well, that's a good idea because I didn't know any Chinese at that stage. It's 13 years later now.
13 years later.
Well, what happened was in that first year, I realised that these young people who had the Chinese language already and knew the culture and had their whole lifetime in front of me, I'd already used up half of my life, God willing, they would be so much more effective than I could ever be if they heard the call of God and went to China instead of me. And so God showed me, I think, in that first year that I could serve China much better if I stayed here and trained and equipped these young people.
I want you to unpack for us what that training and equipping has looked like over the last 13 years. What's kind of the main goal of your week-in, week-out ministry?
Yep. On the front of our bulletin, it says that our mission is to make, equip, and send disciples of Jesus, which is pretty stock standard. But what does that actually look like? I don't know exactly why, but I decided from the outset that I would devote as much time as I did on preparing for sermons as meeting one-on-one with the young people in my congregation. I should add, the congregation, when I joined it, was about half high school students and half university students. These were the children of the Chinese folk who went to the Mandarin and the Cantonese congregations. And I think that one-on-one discipling ministry has been was the right choice and been tremendously rewarding, because God has put me in this church where these young people have all of their major life choices still in front of them, where they're going to live, who they're going to marry, what kind of job they're going to do. And it was my privilege and responsibility to help them make those decisions informed by the Word of God and by the priority of the gospel. And so, for example, just this last weekend, one of our young guys, I'll call him Jim, put an offer in for a house in Belmont, which was accepted. Most of the families in our church actually commute into Belmont. They don't live there. But he deliberately chose to buy or to look for a house in the Belmont area, because he knows that as a church, as an English congregation, we've been trying to connect with the Belmont community and to reach out with the gospel to that community. And so he and a number of others have also made this choice to actually live in the Belmont area for gospel reasons. So that's very encouraging for me to see them starting to make those life choices with gospel intent.
You've given us an idea about how the ministry intent is starting to bear fruit. Trinity fits into that plan in some way, because we've benefited by having not only people doing Trinity at night, but also some people enrolling in our degree courses. Mm-hmm. How does Trinity fit into your thinking then?
Yeah, so in terms of actually making, equipping and sending disciples, we try and encourage all of our young people to be involved in the process of discipleship training. And Trinity is an integral part of that process. We encourage those who are still students to consider doing Trinity at night. So recently, our youth group team leader took a few of the other youth group leaders along to the Trinity at Night unit on youth ministry. She had gone, this was her second time, but she really enjoyed it again, as did those who went with her. Another person that comes to mind who's benefited from the ministry of Trinity is Wendy. Wendy also did a number of Trinity at Night units over the years, and she's one of the people that Don mentioned who's now decided she wants to study a graduate diploma. She's doing that part-time while she continues to work, but her heart's desire is to serve in some kind of missionary context. So she's very much seeking to be equipped to go and make disciples, so that's really exciting.
And you've got someone who's in their final year at Trinity doing a Master of Divinity, who's be reading our Bible later on.
Yes, sir. Yeah, that's right. Jason will be coming up later to read one of the Bible readings. And he likewise, and together with his wife Lillian now, are studying at Trinity. We've actually encouraged our young people, as they graduate and get into jobs, to consider how they can be gospel stewards with their incomes. And a big part of that has been supporting financially those who are going into ministry training. So that's been an important part of that process, I think, of discipling as well.
Wow, that's very, very exciting and quite strategic. You've been involved in this ministry for 13 years. Two last questions, a double-pronged question. 13 years is a long time, yeah? How do you keep going at it? But also, what are some opportunities you can see looking into the future, maybe not 13 years ahead, but into the future?
Yeah. I think what keeps me going is seeing these young people who are in high school or just starting uni when I began at Perth Alliance Church, now in their late 20s, early 30s. I've seen them mature and grow as people into young adults, but also seen them grow and mature in their faith. I think, for example, of Jabez, who is also studying at Trinity now full-time. Jabez did the ministry training apprenticeship at AFES for a couple of years and then joined Trinity full-time at the beginning of this year, or last year. And his heart is to go and serve in China. And so one of the benefits, I think, of being in ministry for a long time is seeing some of my prayers starting to be answered, that God is graciously raising up the people that he said he would if I stayed. So I'm believing that Jabez will respond to that call together with his wife Janice, and that's a great blessing and encouragement for me to persevere. The struggles, I think, they're nothing unusual compared to any kind of ministry. Because it's a young congregation, we do often lose people when they graduate or start their employment, and that's always a bit sad, but we trust that they'll continue to serve God faithfully wherever they end up.
Thank you very much, Rolf. Would you give Rolf a welcome?
Thank you.
We're going to come to a time of hearing God's word in a moment, and before we do that, I'd like to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for pouring out your grace toward us in Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen and exalted Lord. Lord, in spite of your mercy, we confess that over the past 21 years, we have not always served you in ways that would please you. We confess that we have been fearful, prayerless, sometimes lacking in brotherly affection and generosity. But in your patience and your kindness, you used our weaknesses and sins to achieve your purposes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we cast ourselves upon you and seek your forgiveness, you will indeed do so because you have promised it in the name of our Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that now as we prepare to hear your word, that you would grant us ears that are open, hearts that are soft, and wills that long to obey. Strengthen our brother Kanishka by your Spirit to say what is right and true and good, and have confidence in you and in your word alone. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Please stand.
Receive the food of your
Please have a seat.
Our Old Testament Bible reading is from Isaiah, and you can find it printed in the booklet. Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you. Because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and are my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and will be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever.
The New Testament reading is from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, starting from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, invisible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much indeed for that reading. Good evening. My name is Kanishka Raffel. I can hardly begin to express the sense of privilege that I have in being able to speak on this occasion, and I am very deeply grateful to Don for his kind invitation to do so, as we give thanks to God for his faithfulness and kindness over the last 21 years of ministry of Trinity Theological College. What an absolute joy it has been to be together this evening. Kaylee, my wife, and I arrived in Perth in the middle of 1999, so I suppose 18 months or 2 years after the formation of Trinity Theological College from the Perth Centre for Applied Christian Studies and the Westminster Theological College. I'm not a graduate of Trinity, I'm sorry to say, but in the early days, when the college was more desperate than it is now, I did teach a couple of short courses in biblical books, John's Gospel and Isaiah, as I recall, although I'm sure no one else recalls it. Later I became a trustee, which I'm very happy to remain so today, and for a time I served on the council as well. I recall standing in the empty car lot, and I'm sure there are some people here who were there at that time, as we prayed the empty lot on Newcastle Street and prayed that God would do wonderful things for his glory and his gospel. And we've heard wonderfully tonight of how God has answered that prayer. 300 graduates from countless churches and denominations serving across Australia and the world, and 4,000 Trinity at Night graduates. And how we pray that God will continue to do this for many years as the Lord tarries. Well, we've just heard from Paul's letter to the Colossians of the supremacy of Jesus in all things and the ministry that results from that. We learn in Colossians that the supremacy of Jesus in creation and new creation lies at the heart of the gospel, and we see how that gospel generates a ministry of proclamation and prayer. And may I say, as a trustee of Trinity Theological College under God, the supremacy of Jesus has been the bulwark of all that has been undertaken in the last 21 years of Trinity's life, and we pray it will be so for every year that is to come. The Colossian church was a fledgling Christian community assailed by opponents from within, the ongoing battle with the old self and its sinful ways, and from without, the claims of some, apparently, as we read the letter carefully, the claims of some that the Colossians' discipleship lacked the fullness of knowledge and power that God wished to give. And I suppose that it has been true of most every Christian community since that they have faced such opposition. Amongst ourselves, the ongoing battle to put to death the old nature. How right for Don to lead us in a prayer of confession. And from without, those who regard us as weak or wicked or inadequate. A theological college community, and theology is properly a communal pursuit, a theological college community will be very brittle indeed if everyone, from the principal to the lowliest first year, does not recognize that the gospel transfers us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, but the old nature is put to death slowly. And every Christian community, including a college community, must therefore be characterized by humility and confession, by repentance and forgiveness. And I suppose every theological college will have its detractors who claim that there isn't enough spiritual power in the program, or enough emphasis on preaching or liturgy or counseling, or enough attention to contemporary leadership or organizational theory, or you could talk to the principal about it, I suppose. Opposed from within by our own sinfulness, and from without by those who think we don't make the cut. To this perplexed and fledgling Colossian congregation, the apostle writes in chapter 1, verse 11, "May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that you may have great endurance." And in chapter 1, verse 23, he urges them to continue in faith, established and firm, so that you do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. They're under pressure. He encourages them to endure, and he encourages them to be not moved. And in between these two encouragements, to endure and to be not moved, in between these two encouragements is a glorious description of the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Why is it there? Because if these Christians, and all Christians since, are to endure and to be not moved from the hope of the gospel, it will be because they have been so gripped, apprehended, captured and filled with the knowledge of the Saviour in his supremacy and his sufficiency. What else could hold them? What else holds you? What else will hold our college for the next 21 years? What is the engine to drive the mission of Trinity, if not the assurance, the confidence, the conviction of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus? If he is not sufficient, we will devote many hours and resources to cultivating supplements to Jesus and his gospel, and be diverted from focusing our attention on him. If he is not supreme, then something else will be. And my guess is that many so-called faith-based organizations will in the near future have to decide whether Jesus is supreme or whether government funding is supreme, whether Jesus is supreme or whether reputation or civic influence or institutional heritage is supreme. But if we are to endure, we must know and praise and serve and proclaim this Jesus. And if we are to be not moved from the hope held out in the gospel we have received, we must know and serve and praise and proclaim this Jesus, so as to be rooted and established in him, strengthened in the faith, and overflowing with thankfulness. Tonight is a night, is it not? Overflowing with thankfulness. Gratitude that has its source in the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. All that he is and all that he's done. So I've got 3 points. Do not be moved from Christ the Lord. Do not be moved from Christ the Saviour. Proclaim Christ to all, the hope of glory. Do not be moved from Christ the Lord. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He makes known the unknowable. He draws us near to him who dwells in unapproachable light. He sets forth love and power and truth and wisdom and beauty and glory and honor. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Holy, holy, holy takes mortal flesh. Jesus gives us a picture of the God whom no one has seen. Our access to Jesus is through Scripture, of course. Jesus taught that he was both the fulfillment of Scripture. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. And he is the subject of Scripture, beginning with Moses and the prophets. He explained to them everything concerning himself. So at Trinity, theological study is rooted in the Bible, in original languages for those who can handle it, both Old and New Testament, which might seem to you to be obvious or ordinary, but which I assure you is rare and distinctive, though in fact it is essential. Thank God for that. And Paul's teaching in this letter is simply a restatement of what Jesus himself taught in word and deed. If you have seen me, he said, you have seen the Father. And as Jesus went about Galilee, he performed mighty acts. He fed thousands from a few loaves. He calmed storms by speaking. He made the sick well at a word. Who can subject the natural and spiritual worlds merely by speaking? According to verse 16, the one through whom and for whom all things were created. The whole creation, galaxies, solar systems, stars and planets and rocks and dust, the material world and the spiritual, thrones and dominions and powers and authorities, all things have their existence by him and through him and for him. He is prior to all things, preeminent over all things, the firstborn, which is to say the heir and goal of all things. He depends on nothing that is made, but everything that is made depends on him. He is Lord of all, for he made all. He is not only our Lord, not only Lord of those who acknowledge him, he is Lord of those who refuse him. He is Lord of you, and he is Lord of Trinity. He is Lord of his church and Lord of this land. He is Lord of every place from which you've come today and every place to which you return tomorrow, every office, every neighborhood, every school and factory and shop, every farm and parliament and battlefield. There is no dictatorship that can exclude his dominion, no prison that can detain his word, no constitution that can silence his praise, no mob that can prevail against his kingdom. The whole world yields and will yield to his claim. But there's more. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The cosmic comprehensiveness of his majesty given particular, intimate expression in his rule over the church. From galaxy to gathering. Firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. How so? Firstborn of all creation, verse 15. Firstborn from the dead, verse 18. Preeminent over creation in that by him and through him and for him were all things created. Preeminent in new creation, in that through him all things have been reconciled to himself. which brings me, you'll be glad to know, to the second point. Do not be moved from Christ the Saviour. He is reconciler of all things. Do not be moved from Christ the Lord, the supreme ruler of all things. Do not be moved from Christ the Saviour, the reconciler of all things. The joy of the Colossian Christians and every Christian along with them, our endurance and stability in the faith, is to be greatly increased by adding to Paul's proclamation of the greatness and glory of Christ in his person, the apostle's assurance of the grace and power of Christ in his reconciliation. The one who is creator of the cosmos is also reconciler of the cosmos. The one who is supreme Lord of all is the supremely sufficient Saviour of all. Verse 20, God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do not be moved from Christ the Saviour, the sufficient reconciler of all things. Our position was perilous, held in the domain of darkness. Verse 21, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, the deeds of self-promotion and self-indulgence, of which we are or should be ashamed. But what the Bible calls sin is not merely a catalogue of broken rules. It is the conviction that we are entitled to self-mastery, as though we brought ourselves into being, as though there is no one to whom we owe thanks for what we have, as though we are the rightful arbiters of our own destiny, as though there is no accounting for our lives and what we have done. We cannot hide away from the bloodshedding that has spilled over from the last most bloody century into this one. We cannot hide away from the wretchedly unequal distribution of the world's resources. We know close at hand the relationships torn by our negligence, indulgence, and self-gratification, masquerading as liberty, sophistication, and freedom of choice. We say it's not our fault. We say we're not the worst. We say it's only human. But God is not mocked. And the Bible tells us that the sins of humanity inflame the holy and just anger of God. Here is the hope held out to you in the gospel. He who is the image of the invisible God, the beloved Son, the head of the body, the preeminent one in whom all the fullness of God dwells, he has now reconciled us in his death, making peace by his blood shed on the cross. The lyric of salvation, delivered from the dominion of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, reconciled that we might be presented holy, blameless, beyond reproach, rescued, purchased, absolved, made at peace, justified, perfected, at the cross, at the cross, at the cross of the Saviour. The gospel of Jesus, the supreme and sufficient Son, the firstborn over creation and new creation, the head of his body, the church, the one who reconciles to himself all things in heaven and on earth. Do not be moved from Christ the Saviour. He is the sufficient reconciler of all. Do not be moved from Christ the Lord. He is the supreme ruler of all. Hallelujah. Redemption has come. Praise the Lord. My sins forgiven. My future secured. But these are not truths which address only the individual soul. No, this is gospel. The gospel, according to chapter 1, bearing fruit all over the world. The gospel the Colossians heard through their countryman Epaphras, who brought it to them. The gospel that is proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which Paul has become a servant. So thirdly, proclaim Christ to all, the hope of glory. Proclaim Christ to all, the hope of glory. Paul gives this description of his life mission, undertaken in a context of suffering. Verse 25, I have become servant of the church by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the word of God in its fullness, a message for the Lord's people and for the Gentiles, that is, for the whole world, once hidden, now made known, no longer a mystery. This is the age of revelation, of things made known. How vain and foolish to have a theological faculty devoted to studying a mystery. Trinity exists because God has made himself known in the supremely sufficient Lord of all. What he has revealed is to be reverently and joyfully and obediently received, understood, and proclaimed. All the glorious riches of the Word of God in its fullness have been made known in Jesus. He uncovers the mystery. Not everything has been experienced. That is why there is still the hope of glory. Not everything has been understood. We are still limited by our sinful minds and fearful souls. So Paul prays for the Colossians that they would grow in wisdom and in spiritual wisdom and understanding. But in Jesus, everything has been disclosed. God can be seen, heard, and known. In Jesus, who comes to us in the words of Scripture, in the power of the Spirit. Christ in you, united to him by faith, never alone, indwelt by the living Christ, the nearness of the Saviour in the present and in the future, glory secured and kept safe by the Lord who died and rose again. Him we proclaim. Mystery is made known to the Lord's people and the Gentiles, the whole world. In verse 23, Paul says, this gospel is proclaimed to every creature under heaven. In chapter 3, at verse 16, the message is to be taught by all the members of the church to all the members of the church. And in case you missed it, Paul says three times in verse 28, he teaches everyone, admonishes everyone, so that everyone might be mature in Christ. The one who is Lord of all, the one whose death reconciles all, commands that all should hear. of him. Everyone, every creature under heaven, the Lord's people and the Gentiles. The Christ through whom all things came into being. The Christ who reconciles all things in heaven on earth and earth to himself through the cross is to be proclaimed in all the earth to everyone, every creature in the church and beyond. Do you see the scope of the sovereignty of Jesus? Do you see it? Do you see the dimensions of the salvation of Jesus? Do you see the scale of the mission of Jesus? He claims the right of a king over all the earth. He offers salvation to the ends of the earth. And the apostolic ministry, which is shared with the whole church, is to proclaim him. Paul says, teaching and admonishing, setting forth the truth about Jesus and refuting error about Jesus. How are people to be equipped for that? Can you think of a way we might do it? It begins at the dinner table and the bedside. It continues, we trust and pray, in the local church gathering and the youth group and the Bible study. And it is made available by God's grace in our day and in our city through faithful colleges gripped by a vision of the supremacy and the sufficiency of the Saviour of the world. Such a college, by God's grace, as Trinity. I hope you rejoice in your fellowship here. I hope you give thanks to God for what he has done through this weak, feeble human effort that we are celebrating tonight. The world at large must hear the truth about Jesus, and the church itself must go on hearing and receiving and believing the truth about Jesus. To this end, Paul says in verse 29, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I won't take time to explain it, but I think he means he prays strenuously with energy from the Lord. The supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus is fuel for prayer. Since he is the supreme ruler of all and the sufficient reconciler of all, prayer for his mission is the most powerful of prayers. He has brought all things into being. He has reconciled all things to himself. Therefore, what can he not do? What mission field can he not penetrate? What people group can he not reach? What soul can he not rescue? The one who died to save sinners is the one whom we ask to save sinners, to build his church, to bring his kingdom. The apostle gives them a stunning picture of the majesty and power of the cosmic Lord of all, and a moving picture of the love and humility of the suffering servant, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things were created, Jesus who reconciles all things to himself through his blood shed on the cross. The majesty and the meekness, the power and the passion, the glory and the gift, him we proclaim, prayerfully contending for our hearers. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, the mission of Trinity is to equip men and women for ministries of prayer and proclamation. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, we attend to his word by which he rules his church, the sovereign Lord of all creation, heaven and earth, present and future, speaking by his Spirit in the word of truth, the true message of the gospel, the mystery now disclosed. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, the prayers of Trinity supporters have been answered for 21 years. His no, his wait, his not yet are as powerful as his yes and as trustworthy. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, we boldly pray and boldly ask men and women to devote themselves to full-time study in community, to consider moving away from family and friends and occupation and career for the sake of serving the Lord in his mission, wherever it takes them and whatever it costs. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, he is the treasure above all in all the earth and worth everything he asks or requires of us. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, we are convinced that nothing is lost that is prayerfully dedicated to his service and prayerfully dependent on his Spirit. Because of the supremacy of Jesus, you, the staff and faculty, the students and graduates, the friends and supporters, the trustees and council members, you pray and work and study and teach and give and serve. And nothing is lost because of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. To him, maker of all, reconciler of all, image of the invisible God, firstborn in creation and firstborn from the dead, to him be all honor and glory and power and beauty and majesty and wealth and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Please stand as we sing together.
Be all else to me, say.
Thanks to Kanishka for coming and for speaking from God's word so meaningfully for all of us. I think certainly encapsulating why I came to the college, why so many here tonight are involved in it, why so many have sacrificed so much for it, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. Hallelujah. I'd love you to stay for supper. I've overreached my time. The advertised time is out the window. But do stay for supper. Do catch up with people. Do look at all of our displays. Buy some of our merch. Have a photo with Alan. We've got a photo booth over here with Alan. It's all happening. But seriously, thank you for coming. Thank you for being a student. Thank you for being a supporter. Thank you for being a staff member. Thank you for being a volunteer. Thank you. I've asked Gary Nelson, who was referred to earlier, to come and conclude our time together with a prayer and a benediction. Thank you, Gary.
Friends, let's pray. We thank you, dear God, in all our remembrance of Trinity, its beginnings, its supporters, its faculty, its staff, volunteers, its board, its trustees, and especially its students. We thank you for the blessings of these last 21 years. We thank you for the privilege of bringing to you our needs. And so we pray full of joy and confidence in you, our Sovereign Lord. We thank you for the partnership we share in the gospel through the fellowship of the Trinity community from the first day until now and again as we look forward into the future. And we thank you, Father, that as you've begun a good work in us, we know you'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Mm-hmm.